One thing that we know about God's word, about truth, is it divides. It divides between the humble and the proud. It divides between the sheep and the goats, those that are saved and the unsaved. And all that John the Baptist did, all that Jesus did in chapter 7 and what was spoken about shows and reveals the heart of people. So the text that we're going to continue on this week in Luke 7, we're going to start reading from verse 24. And it's very clear the division between those that have accepted the Lord and those that hadn't. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, we're in Luke chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 24, and I'm reading out of the ESV. It reads this way: when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, wisdom is justified by all her children. Lord, we are sheep of your flock, and you are the great shepherd. Citizens of your kingdom, and you are a mighty king. Children of your household, and you are our heavenly Father. So we come to receive a blessing from your hand this day. We've learned to anticipate that you are good and you always satisfy our needs. So we're thanking you, knowing that you will do a work in our hearts by your word and by your spirit this day. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon title this morning is A Voice, A Kingdom, and A Generation. Jesus has just praised John the Baptist in response to the doubts that arose while he was in prison. Then he turns to the crowd And Jesus explains to them who John truly was, what the kingdom looks like, and how the generation that was in that time, and even the generation today, responds often to God. This passage portrays three portraits: the faithful prophet, the gracious kingdom, and a fickle generation. Let's walk through the passage verse by verse and consider what God is saying to us. First, we see the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist. Jesus addresses the crowd with three rhetorical questions. What did you come out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you then go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothes and live in luxury are in king's court. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. At this point, John is in jail. And John was in jail because he would not compromise. He was not a reed shaken in the wind. In other words, he was not blown around by public opinion. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Public opinion changes. What's right and wrong in people's minds and what they say and celebrate changes. But God does not change. His word does not change. And John, in his conviction, did not change. Public opinion did not matter, all the way to the point that he was unyielding and bold and steady in his message. Whether he was calling the people to repentance, the leaders, or even the king. That's what landed him in jail. John was not only uncompromising, he also was undistracted. He was not distracted by the cares of this world and the things in this world. He didn't care about luxury. He wasn't clothed in luxury. He lived simple, not entangled by the comforts of this world. So often we get sidetracked spending so much energy on the comforts of this world. He called even kings to repentance. He did not adorn himself, lived in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey. And his life and his message were consistent. His life and his message was consistent. John was God's chosen messenger. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." He was more than a prophet. He was the forerunner to Jesus. There are prophets that God sent, and God said to them, "Go, they will not listen to you." John was the one to speak of the entry of the King Jesus coming into his creation. This was spoken in Malachi 3:1, sent to prepare the way for the Lord. His role was extremely unique. It was actually the turning point in redemptive history. Imagine how God used this man. And the text tells us, yet he was the least, that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Jesus just said, there's no one born of a woman that's greater than him, yet the least in the kingdom is greater than him. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. What does that mean? What it means is not in character, but in covenant position. This is not a rebuke to John, but an elevation of the kingdom. Like, we have to understand what that means. John was there just standing at the door. The saints of Christ live on the inside. That's very different. We now have full access to what John only had a glimpse of. Those who partake in the new covenant enjoy a greater spiritual privilege. John's greatness was unmatched under the old covenant. But those in the new covenant, those in Christ, possess a greater spiritual privilege. I often would think to myself when reading the Bible, I wish I was in that time. I wish I walked with Jesus. I come to recognize, no, we have all the benefits of the kingdom now. Things that they were just looking ahead to, we possess and we walk in. What are these great privileges? Because it sometimes appears as if we don't recognize who we are and where we've been placed and what that means for us. Because if we did, we would be celebrating in life. Every day would be viewed as a gift, as part of the mission, as a journey, something we look forward to. Let's look at the spiritual riches we have in Christ. These are blessings that John pointed towards, but he never fully experienced. The great privileges of the new covenant. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. First and foremost, the access to God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn, that veil indicated the separation between sinful man and a holy God. The fact that God's children have access to him, that can approach him boldly with confidence as a child of God. I love the kids here. They have access to me. They are able to approach me. They can't necessarily approach me in the same fashion that my daughter can approach me in. Do you realize what it is to be a child of God and to have that kind of access, that you can go to your parent and say just about anything? I remember telling my children, like, I don't condone a lot of stuff that you may be doing, but don't keep it a secret. Always come. We'll work it out. You're my child. That's the kind of access that we have to the Lord. Not only coming to him in our weaknesses, but being able to come and ask as a child. These benefits are yours because you are a child of God, that you can boldly go to your Father. Under the old covenant, the access to God was limited to the priests. They could not just go in any part of the temple. No, the priests on their behalf would go to God. In Christ, we enter boldly into God's presence in prayer, in worship, in communion with God. This is our daily reality. The question is, Do you take full advantage of your access to God? Often we think going to God is like doing him a favor. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to feel satisfied or complete. He's God all by himself. We have a privilege to be able to come to God. But that's not the only benefit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Lord if you are a child of God. Romans 8:9 says, he will be with you. John was filled with the Spirit because of what he was called to do. But the new covenant believer is indwelt with him. It's different. The Spirit lives in us to teach us, to convict us, to comfort us, to empower us. The question is, are you walking in the Spirit daily? Galatians chapter 5 tells us, walk in the Spirit so that you do not satisfy the desires of the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit? So we have access to God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then we have complete forgiveness of sins. It's like Elder Frankie was talking about. The Bible tells us, I will remember your sin no more. God knows everything, but what he's saying here is that will not be held against you. You know how the person you love the most, when they do you wrong, you can forgive them. You can move on, but let's say a similar pattern comes about. Your mind is going to recall what took place before. That's not just me, right? No, that's something that we do. That's not how God treats us. No, your forgiveness is complete. Thrown in the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. That's a freedom that we can walk in. Jesus, once for all sacrifice, cleansed us fully and forever. The old covenant, they had to repeat sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day, year after year. The question is, are you living in that freedom? Or are you weighed down by guilt? There are so many that are truly saved, and yet they're holding on to things that God is not holding on to. There is no such thing as forgiving yourself. I've heard people say I have to forgive myself. No, God forgives. But we have to know that we are truly forgiven. I think we hold on to that because we think it has to do with well, we got to do better, and I haven't let certain things go with other people. You're not forgiven because of you. You're forgiven because of the finished work of Christ. You must walk in that freedom. Not only are you forgiven, not only are you indwelt by the Spirit, not only do you have access to God, you're adopted into God's family. You're adopted into God's family. Scripture tells us you are no longer a slave, but a son a daughter, we are not only saved, we're not only forgiven, we're not only filled with his spirit, we don't only have access to God, you are in his family. We call God Abba, Father. If you look in the Bible and you're reading through the Old Testament, it's when it got to David that he really started to personalize God. And it's you and I, God. The fact that we have a Father in heaven. The question is, do you live like a beloved child or like an outsider? Do you recognize that he is your father? That you are adopted? I could tell you this. Some of you guys can identify with this. Some of our children were born like, I'm pregnant. Okay, we're having a child. Adoption takes very, very calculated, laid out, intentional steps. That is very different. Also, don't live like an outsider, live like a child. Remember that you are adopted into God's family, that you have the Holy Spirit, that you are forgiven, that you have access to God, but you also have, which John didn't, revelation of God's full plan. We just sang, I know how the story ends. That's why they don't let me sing. Like, you have revelation. I thought that was going to come out better. That was impromptu. I didn't, like, practice that at home. I probably should have left that part out. I should have just talked it. But that's the song in my heart. What kind of peace, kind of hope, what kind of joy should we possess knowing I have the revelation of God's full plan? We just read last week where John said, are you the one? Should we wait for another? Should we look for another? That's not what we say. We know how the story ends. It's finished. That should give you such a peace for today and peace in all your tomorrows. John would have had that peace in prison. That's what the peace that Jesus was given. Let me show you, and then you go back and tell him. And then let me remind you what the Old Testament says, and that is being fulfilled so that John could get a glimpse of what we already know. Because he wouldn't live to see Jesus go to the cross and hear about his ascension. Revelation of God's full plan. The problem is, you know what we want? Give me the details. Like, no, give me the play-by-play. Listen, if I would have knew the details of certain things that I was going to face in taking on a responsibility, having a family, whatever the thing was, I would have been contemplating to the point of stagnation. Because there's always something that goes along with it. But when we have God's full revelation, this is the end of the story. Stop looking for details. Stop looking for revelation knowledge that God has not given to you. And we do that in all kinds of ways. Some people do it outside of the faith, and some people even try to do it in their Christian life. Like I need to speak to a modern day prophet. He needs to tell me what's going on so that I can feel comforted. We know how the story ends. You have access to God. You are filled with the Spirit that comforts, leads, and empowers you. You are forgiven. You are adopted into God's family, and He told you how the story is going to end. This is why the text is saying the least in the kingdom is greater than John, because he was standing in the doorway where those that are inside. The question is, do we understand what that means? Are you growing in your understanding of God's plan? We read God's word so that we can know God's promises. So when stuff goes awry where we think, is this part of God's plan? We can have confidence and comfort in saying yes. He hasn't failed anyone in this book, and he hasn't failed me yet. And finally, we have union with Christ. We are called those that are in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are united in Christ in his death and his resurrection. That's what those candidates are going to be celebrating next week, and us along with them. Let me not see y'all come to church because it's going to be extended. Make plans to be here. It's going to be a beautiful time. We are united to Christ. He lives in us and we live in him. The question is your identity rooted in Christ or something else? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. And we belong to the body of Christ. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be with one another. In praying with the leaders before the service, we even talked about how everyone is in your life for a reason, even the ones that are like, we feel like they're sandpaper. God uses that too. And even when Elder Frankie prayed about that, he was like, yeah, we always think we're the smooth ones and they're the sandpaper. No, being part of the body, knowing that each one has a function and a mission, knowing that we are in this all together, knowing that we are here to encourage one another. When I hear the testimonies of others, it helps me celebrate that my deliverance in certain areas that I've been waiting for is coming. The text tells us that the citizens of the kingdom, those who enter, who's welcome? The humble are welcome. It says, when all the people heard this and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized by the baptism of John. The people who received John's baptism, the tax collectors, the sinners, they justified God. They acknowledged God's justice because of their need for mercy. Repentance is the entrance into the kingdom. And the text tells us the proud are excluded. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected both John's baptism and God's purpose for themselves. They could not accept the message that began with their own guilt. The starting place is I'm a sinner. The starting place is I can't. Then we recognize because of what he has done, I can be clean. I can be washed. I can be called a saint. Then we recognize I can't, but he can. Greatness in the kingdom comes not by status, comes by surrender. God exalts the lowly. God hates pride. The children of this generation, finally, rejected both John and Jesus. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. In other words, in times of celebration, it wasn't good enough that you responded the way that you should. And in times of sorrow, a sad song, you did not respond accordingly either. A generation impossible to please. On both extremes, they had a complaint. They said, John is too harsh. Listen the way he speaks in the wilderness. He has refused to have any luxuries. This is what he's calling. No, we can't accept that. That's why the proud did not go out to him. And Jesus, he's too joyful, too inclusive, too indulgent. Like children in a marketplace, they expect God to play their game. A generation that's blind to wisdom. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. A glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. John came in the wilderness eating little and they said he has a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking and they call him a glutton and a drunkard. You're never satisfied. The real issue wasn't the style in which they came, but the substance of what they were speaking about. That's where the rejection comes in. Come on up, worship team. But the end verse here, wisdom is vindicated. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Though many reject God's way, his wisdom is shown by the right lives of those that are changed. His wisdom is shown to be right by lives that are changed. One thing that should bring you peace, especially when you come into God's kingdom, it's like you're not who you used to be. God is doing a work in your life. As we are together and watching one another grow and look more and more like Christ, respond to situations in a different way, look holier and holier, look more and more like Jesus, that spurs all of us along. God's children respond to truth regardless of the form it takes. Like, sometimes it takes a while for us to get there. We could go through a situation like, God, what are you doing? And then as it plays out, we start to recognize, I see what you're doing, Lord. Like, if we would have done it our way, we would have took an easier path to get to the same place, but he's the all-wise one. He knows exactly what he's doing to have us look more like his son. Question is, are you willing to receive God's message however he chooses to send it? He doesn't only send messages through words, through people, through experiences, through situations. Or still, are you asking for God to conform to your preference? John was a faithful voice preparing the way. The kingdom is welcoming the least and lifting the lowly. The generation is criticizing truth from every direction. We got to ask ourselves, which one are we? Will you follow John's example of bold truth and humility? Will you enter the kingdom by repentance and faith? Or will you stay among the children of the age, always criticizing, never believing? Let us be the generation that has justified God, where people look at the work that he's done in us and they see God takes tax collectors and sinners, the lowly and the weak, gives them his word and fills them with his spirit. And look at the work that is done. For us, we are to respond with humility. Let wisdom be justified in the lives of faith. You stand so I can pray for you, family. None born of women was greater than John the Baptist, you said, Lord. Wow. A commendation from God. He wasn't a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. He was used in a very specific place to usher in the kingdom that you declared would be coming when you came to the earth. He was bold, and he died for it. You were baptized by John, God himself. And yet, you said that we, those that are inside of the kingdom, so much more. That the least in your kingdom has more spiritual benefits than John. Lord, forgive us when we don't live that way. Lord, thank you for reminding us this day the privilege of being people of your kingdom. Lord, let it be seen, the inner work that you've done in us exposed outwardly. Because what's on the inside will always come out. Let it be that people will see us, recognize that we are the children of God, and give you glory. Let our behavior, let our attitude, let our actions, let our words be empowered by your Spirit to the degree that it would draw others to you, Lord. Oh God, you have given us a great gift. Help us to see it, to treasure it, to cherish it, and to walk in it. And Lord, if there's anyone in this place that is standing at the door, that you've been speaking to their heart this day, let them humble themselves. Have them repent, Lord. Move on their heart. Doing surgery, Lord, by your Spirit. Save them by the preaching of God's word. Have them look to the cross. The only help they can have. Help them to see, Lord, that you save, that you would invite them into your kingdom and they could have all these benefits that we spoke about today, oh God. Have them boldly declare it. I need Jesus. I understand that he died for my sin. I cannot stand in my own righteousness. Have them cry out for help, oh God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this reminder of who we are in you and the great benefits of your kingdom. Help us to walk in this. This is revolutionary. This changes everything. Let it be experienced and seen and walked out. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.